Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
They told me, don't ever give Keith a microphone. Now I know. I gave RD a microphone once, too. Apparently, I haven't learned any of my lessons about the Holmeses. Well, I'm so happy that you guys are here. Just a couple announcements for you. The Giving Tree, which it looks like things are going pretty well. All those gifts must be wrapped and returned by December 21st, which is next Sunday. So make sure, get those all in. Also, on December 21st, during the worship service, our kids are going to do a special presentation. So they've been working on it all month long. Near the end of service, we're going to bring them up, and they're going to do some songs for you. So it should be a good way to kind of end the service next Sunday. So, parents, if you want to invite grandparents, aunts, uncles, the ones who don't come, this is a great service. Come see your grandchild in service and sing, right? And they get to hear the word of the Lord, right? Yes, this is how it works. Last announcement is the Christmas Eve service is on December 24th at 6:30 p.m. It'll be a candlelight service. We'll have songs and singing. And we have finger food snacks available at the end of service. So that's all coming up December 24th, 6:30 p.m. All hearts clear? I should never say that in a room full of Holmeses. So I'm learning. I love you, Keith. He can't even hear me right now. It's great. If I just talk at this level, he has no idea what I'm saying. I love you, Keith. That's what I said.
I love you too, man.
We're going to be in Zephaniah chapter 3, starting at verse 14 today. So if you want to open up your Bibles and try and find Zephaniah, because my guess is most people don't know where Zephaniah is. And it tends to only come out during this time of year, right? And so we're going to be jumping into Zephaniah. But I just want to say to kind of start out, like, the book of Zephaniah is not a fun book. And most of the prophets that we read are not fun books. And so my job as your pastor is when I come up here, I have to give you this message of joy, right? We're in the Advent season. We've lit the pink candle, the candle of joy. And so today I'm supposed to give you a message of joy. But the message that Zephaniah was giving to the Israelites was not one of joy. It was one of destruction, of idolatry, of indifference, of injustice. Like, this is what Zephaniah was talking about when he made his prophecy to the people. And so we're going to kind of go through that a little bit. But let's open up our Bibles, starting at verse 14. It says, "Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel of Jerusalem. Take away your enemy, Jerusalem. Your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I am going to deal at this time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame, I will gather the outcast, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in, even at that time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, I pray that as we come together as a community, that your spirit would be upon this place, that you would guide this process, Lord, that your spirit would be upon the people, that your spirit would be upon me, that whenever it is that I mess up in this message today, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people. I pray that they would only hear your voice and your word today. Lord, I pray that the word of joy is felt today, that in a season where it can feel joyful all around us, but we may not feel joyous, I pray that your joy will be upon them today. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen.
Just a little background about the prophet of Zephaniah. It was during the time of Judah, during the time of King Josiah. So this is 640 to 609 BC. So this was a long time ago. And this is right before the Babylonian exile. And what Zephaniah is writing about is he's warning the people about their idolatry, their injustice, and their spiritual complacency. And so if you were to actually go through the full book of Zephaniah, like chapters 1 all the way up to where we are talking about today in 3:14 through 20, like it's not pretty. Like Zephaniah is basically telling the people of Israel like how awful they've been and how the judgment of God is coming upon them. But then we get to verses 14 through 20, and it's this transition period where Zephaniah begins this transition process to say, okay, God's judgment is coming to the people, but it's not going to be the last word that comes to the people. The last word that comes to the people is going to be one of joy and promise and fulfillment. And that's where we find ourselves today. And so as I was preparing for this message, this one image kept popping into my head. And I'm like, I don't know if I should do it. Is it going to throw us off? It might throw us off. But I thought of this video clip that I wanted to show you guys. And so after the video, we'll come back and we'll talk about it a little bit. So go ahead and watch this video clip. The joy lasted for 33 seconds. One, I love that movie. That's like my favorite Pixar movie. I think it's so smart and so funny. But how funny is it that when we often feel those moments of joy in our lives, and all of a sudden something sneaks in to steal our joy. And so what we're talking about today is like, how do we resist those moments to let things of this world come into our lives and steal our joy? Because if our joy is anchored where it's supposed to be, and what Zephaniah is talking about in his prophecy, if our joy is anchored in that, then nothing of this world can steal that joy. So let's go a little bit further here. We're going to start in verse 14 through 15a. And it says, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. And our first point is this: joy starts where God rewrites the story. And so I think for us, what we need to do first is to define what these terms actually mean. And so when we're talking about rejoicing, it's a revealing a great state of joy. Exalting is unrestrained joy felt or shown. This is like an unimaginable joy that you have in your life. And oftentimes we think that happiness is joy, right? I think we need to separate the two, because I feel like, and maybe you felt this as well, like happiness is very temporary. It feels very much of this world. And so the definition that we're working from today is that joy is something that comes from the Lord. It's more of a state, not an emotion. That when we feel joyous, when we find joy in our life, it is connected to Christ. And so we have to understand and separate the two, that sadness, happiness, anything else that enters in, that does not ultimately reflect the joy that we feel in life. Are you guys with me so far? No? Okay, perfect. What is Zephaniah talking about here? Shout for joy, shout in triumph, rejoice and exult. Zephaniah is getting to this place after spending the whole book telling the people of how awful and rotten they've been, how they've placed other things above God. how they've become complacent in their spirituality. Their following of God has become complacent. And so Zephaniah gets to this place where he says, all right, now shout for joy. Shout in triumph. Rejoice and exalt in your Lord. Now, if you stop at this verse, you look at that and be like, well, what is there to shout about? What is there to be joyous about? How am I exalting right now? You've just spent this whole book telling me how awful I really am, and you want me to shout for joy. But that's why we don't stop at verse 14. We got to keep going. And why are we shouting for joy? Why are we shouting and triumphing? Why are we rejoicing and exulting? Verse 15a, the Lord has taken away his judgment. This is a key point in this whole prophecy, is that everything that's come before, everything that you deserve as a nation, Israel, it's time to shout for joy because the Lord has taken away his judgment. And so everything that you've earned and deserve is about to be taken away because God is rewriting the story of the Israelites as we speak. That he is literally going to take away all the judgment that has come upon them. He's cleared away your enemies. Zephaniah is saying everything that's been standing in your way, the idolatry, your spirituality, everything that's in front of you that is keeping you from me, I am going to take it away. And why is he taking it away? So you can shout and rejoice and exalt in the Lord. He's saying so that you can feel joy again. Joy is coming. When you read these prophecies, and you'll notice that when I started at the beginning, I placed it in a time frame because the prophecy happens in real time. So there's several layers to this prophecy. I'm going to get a little nerdy for you for a second. Is that okay? Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. So Zephaniah is writing this prophecy, right? He's speaking this prophecy to the Israelites. At the time when he speaks it, the Babylonians are at the doorstep. They haven't yet taken over. And so Zephaniah is writing this prophecy to say that there is an enemy that is coming to take us away. The Babylonians are coming. So that's like the first layer. And so when most people hear this prophecy that we're speaking of today, they would have been in exile from Babylonia. Like they would have come in already, taken over everything, and they would have been in exile. That most people would have heard this prophecy. So that's the second layer. Let's go a little bit further. The third layer, right? I told you I was getting a little nerdy. I'm sorry, but I have to. The third layer is when most people read it, like us, right? Exile has already happened. They're out of exile. They've returned to their country. And so now the nation of Israel has been restored. And so when people are reading this prophecy, it shows that God was faithful and that he restored his people. And so where the three layers come in is like we have to understand, like when this prophecy was written, the Babylonians were at the door. God was going to take care of his people and return them from exile. Like that was the promise that Zephaniah was talking about. And so we as Christians later on, when we're not in exile, right? Like we're not a part of that. When we read this prophecy, we read more into it. The true meaning of this prophecy is the coming of the ultimate joy, the ultimate restoration of a nation, of a country, of the world, of everything is Jesus. Like that's how we read this prophecy. But it's very important that we understand the different layers that are at play during this prophecy when we're reading it. Are you guys with me so far? You're smart people. I know you are. Okay. All I like this part when it goes further in verse 19. Don't be laughing at me. I see you. Verse 19, behold. No, I said don't laugh at me. I'm watching you. Verse 19, behold, I am going to deal at this time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. Listen to this last part. And I will turn their shame into praise and all the renown in the earth. If we're looking at it from the third layer, and we see that Jesus is our ultimate hope and joy and restoration. The promise of this prophecy is that Jesus wants to take your shame, your guilt, and he wants to turn it into something good. He wants to turn it into praise. Which doesn't make sense. Like, I don't want to praise about my shame, Lord. I don't want to praise about my guilt that I have. Everything that I'm carrying inside of me, I don't want to praise that. And when we think from that mindset, we're thinking of a human mindset, of our own mindset, to think that this shameful thing that I'm hiding or keeping over here, like, I can't praise that. It's hidden. It needs to stay over there. But the one who is the ultimate hope of restoration and restoring, the one who is the ultimate hope of joy in our lives, says, watch what I can do. I can take your shame and your guilt, and I can turn it into praise. And there's some of us today that need to hear that message. There are some of us here today who have been hiding shameful things in our life and don't want to look at them and try to not see them back there and just hide them away. But God wants to take it and turn it into praise. He no longer wants you to carry that guilt and that weight with you. The promise of the Savior, the one that came in the manger, the ultimate joy that you can find in your life, wants to take everything that is weighing you down and turn it into praise. Now, when I hear something like that, that is so much deeper than happiness. That is why when I started out, I said there's a clear difference between joy and happiness. Like chocolate makes me happy. Ice cream makes me happy. I mean, ice cream's it's borderline for joy, okay? I'm going to be honest, okay? Focus. But it's happiness, the ultimate source of joy in our lives is Christ and Christ alone. Because Christ is the only one who can take all the shameful things, all the guilt that we have, and change it into praise. Nothing else of this world can do that. Nothing else. I love how Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 54, starting at verse 4. He says, fear not. You will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid. There is no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth and the sorrows of widowhood. For your Creator will be your husband, the Lord of heaven armies, in his name. He is your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth. And so Isaiah is connecting the idea of widowhood to exile, to say that the one who is to come, the Redeemer, is to be Jesus, the husband, the bridegroom. And he loves his bride. And so let that be our prayer today, that the one who turns our shame into praise cares for us so deeply, like a bridegroom does for a bride. But that's just the start. I mean, we're just talking about salvation right now. The prophecy gets even better. Starting at verse 15b, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. Our next point is this: joy settles in where God reigns. Did you get that part? The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. And that was their promise of the prophecy in that moment, was that God was going to be with them, that he was going to be the one that reigns with them, so they no longer feel the shame. They no longer feel the guilt. That the one who is the creator of the world is going to be in their midst. I don't know if you guys feel like this, but during like this Christmas season, I feel like there's a lot of things that come in to steal our joy. And we had to learn this lesson early on, Heidi and I. And this is not to say grandparents are bad, okay? Let me just like start by saying that. Can I start there? But we tried to people please during Christmas, right? And so you try to people please by taking your kids to all these different places to bring joy to everyone else. And then the parents are stuck there, overwhelmed, going to three different houses, overextended, no time. Where is the joy for the parents? This was a joy stealer for us. And so we had to make the hard choice. And we said, we're not coming over anymore. If you want to see your grandkids, guess what? You come to us. But there's so many things in this season of Christmas that takes away our joy. And we think it's for good reasons. Like one another thing that I often try to do is try to have this perfect Christmas, right? You guys ever felt this pain and this struggle where you try to make sure everything is perfect for your kids, that they just have the best Christmas experience ever? And so you're like, you're pulling in things that you did as a kid, your wife did as a kid, your grandparents, like all these things you're trying to pull in to give your kids like this perfect Christmas experience. And what happens when we try to be perfect during the Christmas season? It often falls short. There is no perfect Christmas. There was one, yes. Good to see you, Malachi. There was one perfect Christmas. But for us as parents, when we try to create this perfect experience for our kids, it oftentimes takes more joy out of our lives than putting joy into our lives. And so what the prophecy is talking about here, what Zephaniah is talking about here, is saying that the only way to have a perfect experience is to have the presence and the reign of God in your life. That when he is overseeing all of your decisions, that his presence is upon you. Like, that is where you find the ultimate joy of this season. And he goes on in verse 20, at that time I will bring you in. Even at that time I will gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth. I will restore your fortunes before the eyes, says the Lord. Not only is there a promise to reign and rule over our lives, because the best part of this prophecy is coming up, and that is that his presence will be upon us. Verses 16 through 17a. In that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. I love that part. Our next point is this: joy has a name, God with us. I don't know if like you read the verse like I did, but when I saw the don't let your hands fall limp, I'm like looking at it, I'm like, what in the world? Did no one else thought that? Okay. You guys are obviously way smarter than I am. But for me, when I was reading, like, what does this exactly mean? Don't let your hands fall limp. And so I had to, like, look stuff up. Hands are a symbol of strength. And so we often use our hands to work, to build things. So when we talk about our hands, it's a thing of strength. And so when Zephaniah says, don't let your hands go limp, it's a sign of weakness, a loss of strength. So in that day, it will be said, Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not let your hands go limp. What he's trying to say is, do not fear. You are not powerless. You shouldn't be a nation who fears. You shouldn't be a nation who feels like they're powerless, because why? The Lord your God is in your midst. And what's that last part? He's a victorious warrior. We should not fear that something is going to take our joy, because we serve a God who is in our midst, who has given us his presence. But that presence is one of a victorious warrior. I promise you, the Lord's hands are not limp. He is a strong and mighty warrior. And so when you face the battles of this life, when you feel those things that are starting to steal your joy, the mighty hands of God, the victorious warrior, is in your presence and wants to fight for you. He wants to take that shame and that guilt, and through his mighty warrior hands, turn it into praise. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you, and I want you to listen to the language that is used, because we're talking about God's presence. And this is the whole reason for the season, right? Not to use a cheap term like that, but the whole reason that we celebrate the perfect Christmas is because Jesus came in the flesh, God with us. Like, that is the key point of how joy came to the world. It was through a baby in a manger, the flesh. The word became flesh. But listen to these. Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 27. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. The dwelling place, my sanctuary. This is all language pointing towards Jesus and his birth. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. The tabernacle was the place and the presence of God for the Israelites. That is where they met the presence of God. And so Jesus coming in the flesh is the literal tabernacle of God coming to the people. And I bet you've heard this one before. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. I mean, this is the ultimate level of joy that we can find, because we can't do it on our own. God knew this. He knew that we couldn't do all of this on our own, so he had to send his son to dwell among us, to be among us. That ultimate joy would only come through him. Are you ready for the best part? I'm serious. This is the best part of the prophecy. And you're like, wait a minute. What we just talked the last 30 minutes about was pretty good. I know. I know. But can I tell you it gets better?
Yes.
I can. Okay, perfect. God loved us so much. He knew that we could do nothing on our own. He knew that we would fail and fail and fail. He loved us that much that he was willing to send his son to earth to be among us, to dwell with us. That his rule and his reign would be with us wherever we go. And so we hear something like that. We're like, that's great. That's wonderful. That's awesome. I love it. Like, Jesus came is perfect. Did you know that God delights in you? That's the best part of this prophecy. You might delight in God, right? We might praise him. We might say, God, you're so wonderful. I mean, we stand up here. Well, I don't stand up here and sing, but other people stand up here and sing and praise God and do all these wonderful things, say how much we love you. And that's important. But the best part is that God delights in you. And that's exactly what this prophecy comes to a close with. Verse 17b. Listen to the language that is used because it's the exact language that is used at the beginning. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Our next point is this. You bring God joy, and that changes everything. He will exalt over you with joy. That's not you exalting over him with joy, which your universe is amazed by this. You're just kind of, the literal of the universe finds joy in each one of you. Do I need to remind us how awful and nasty we are, how sinful we are, how far from God we actually are, and yet he still exalts us. He still loves us. He still cares for us. He still shouts for joy over us. Like if you need a reason to be joyful this Christmas season, if you need to find a place to find joy in your life, it's the fact that the creator of the universe finds joy in you and he exalts over you and he praises you even though we are so far from him. That is the promise of joy this Christmas season. Is that no matter how far away from God that we are, he loved us so much he was willing to send his own flesh and blood to this world to be close to us, that his presence would be among us, so that he could be with us. The creator of the universe. Yahweh finds joy in your presence. I like how Isaiah says it again. Isaiah 62:5, your children will commit themselves to you, O Jerusalem, just as young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. Like, what we're getting at and what we're talking about is this idea of unimaginable joy. Like, that's where we're landing this plane today, because the mere fact that God finds joy in us is unimaginable. Like, I can't comprehend that. I can't fathom that. I don't understand why an all-knowing, all-powerful God would find joy in a decrepit, depraved, like, whatever, anything else you want to put in there, like me. Like, why would God love me? Why would God shout joy over me? This is the unimaginable joy that is found in the Christmas season. And it's a joy that is not based off of your performance, It is a joy that is not based off of everything that you do. Like you can continue to fail God and he's still reaching out after you because he loves you. No matter how far you seem like you're away from God, he's still shouting for joy for you. He's still praising over you because he loves you. He's still rejoicing and exalting because he loves you and cares for you. That's the promise and the true joy of this Christmas season. I want to ask you this question to close out. What would change if you truly believed God delights in you? What would that change in your life? What would it do to know that no matter what you're going through in life, the grief that you feel, the loss that you're dealing with, the sin that you're struggling with, that no matter what is going on in your life, no matter how far separated you feel from God at this moment, he exalts you. And I know there's some of us here today that need to hear that message because we feel the pain of loss. We feel the pain of grief. We feel the pain of shame dragging along. You know, it's like in the Christmas Carol where Marley comes in and he's got all those chains and those boxes. Like, how many of us feel like we walk through life like that? That we carry these burdens in our lives. God doesn't want you to carry those burdens. He exalts you. And the ultimate joy that you can find in this life is found in Jesus. And God knew that. And so he sent his son, not with a crown, not with an army. He sent him as a baby in a manger. And he knew the plans that he had for this creation. Because he wanted to restore us to an ultimate, unimaginable joy that only comes through his son, Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and just so thankful. So thankful for your love. So thankful for your mercy, Lord. I know that times in my life I've, you know, felt like the Israelites where I've had idols in my life, I've not put you first. And I know the judgment that should have come upon my life. But your mercy and your grace, it goes before me. The ultimate joy that we find in our lives is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. That nothing of this world can take away that joy. That even though in moments in our lives when we feel pain, we feel loss, we feel struggle, your joy is with us. Because you have promised your presence to dwell among us. This is unimaginable joy, Lord. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we can perform to earn this type of joy, yet you give it freely and exalt over us. And so today we say thank you. We thank you for your joy. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your rule and your reign in our lives. And Lord, I just pray now that the people gathered together in this room, that whenever we go off today, wherever we go, that we would take your joy with us, whatever we're carrying with us, that your joy would go before us and work through us. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, I usually don't like to end with just one verse, but I think Philippians 4:4 is a perfect end to this kind of message. And it says, always be full of joy in the Lord. And I say it again, rejoice. I don't know what else needs to be said besides that. If you're looking for an ultimate joy in your life, look no further than Christ. That's where we find our ultimate joy. That's where we find our ultimate hope, is in Him. And when you find it, hold on to it and keep rejoicing. Because guess what? He's rejoicing in you as well. Be blessed, and we'll see you next week.